and you told me not to eat. But that's not human nature, is it? To confess to your parents what you've already done. I was afraid because I was naked, so I was hiding. This is really for your benefit. I don't want you to see me naked. You don't want to see me naked. We're all good. This is for you. I was hiding for you, God. Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you? A tone change. God looking in and going, okay, here's your chance. Did you do wrong? Isn't it our nature to just go, yes, I did wrong. Please forgive me. Is that what we do in any given situation? No. Excuses are not the same as repentance. Excuses and considering yourself the victim is not the same as saying you've done wrong. Here we have a chance of forgiveness. And here's what he says. That woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Now that is a change. And I want to focus, and I want to be serious on this because the only word used for this woman since the beginning after they brought to her was wife. Every time that she's brought up, her name is wife. Remember we talked about that. Ish means man, Isha, woman, and Ishau, wife. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is mine. This is my woman. This is my wife. And the line from Adam is a divorce language. She is no longer my woman, no longer my wife. When it comes to hiding, you know, thieves are good. They're all banded together until they get caught, and then all of a sudden it was, hey, it was his plan. I just happened to do it. That woman, who, by the way, you created her. You did this, God. That is the human condition. That when you are faced with having done something wrong and you are given the opportunity to not only admit wrong and ask forgiveness, the first thing you do is you put blame on someone else and then you ascribe blame to God. It was God's fault for creating creation this way. Otherwise, I would have obeyed. God, I was perfectly fine when we were alone. But you had this idea that it wasn't good for me to be alone. You created this thing, and you brought her to me, and I had to marry her, and because of her, God, your fault, I sinned. What happened to the love song? What happened to the I'll always love you, I'll always cherish you? You see, we always talk like that when it comes to romanticism, but when it comes to sin, it's, well, she led me astray. God doesn't buy it. Why would he? Doesn't even answer. All right, you had your chance. Let's talk to our second child. Woman, what is it that you have done? Here's another chance, ladies. Chance to redeem yourself here. Isn't this what you like to do, women, when someone says, hey, what did you do wrong? You confess your wrong, you get on your knees, and you ask forgiveness before God? No, she takes her lead from her husband. The serpent told me, and I was deceived. It's not my fault. I was deceived. It's not me. It's not my fault. I did wrong, but it's not on me. I'm the victim here. How many times have we turned ourselves into the victim and said, hey, if God had created me different, if God had given me different circumstances, if God had given me better parents, if God had given me a better life, if I had a better childhood, if I had a better way of growing up, if my circumstances were different, God, then if you, God, had given me a different fate, surely I'd be more religious. Surely I'd be more thinking about you. I would have prayed more if my parents had prayed more. I would have read my Bible more if it had been modeled for me when I was younger. Well, the fact is that we have to come to the realization that God is patient with us in order that we would repent. It's not that we would have excuses for disobedience. An excuse is not the same as admitting wrong, and an excuse is not the same as asking for forgiveness. God is patient that we should come to repentance, Not that we should have a litany of reasons why we continue to disobey him. The serpent doesn't get a reply. God doesn't deal with Satan in terms of, hey, what did you do? The only person in a relationship with God is mankind. Satan was his servant to do as he said, and Satan disobeyed God. So he says to the serpent, because of you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. There is an actual curse put on the person of Satan, of the serpent here. And they're using an illustration to get you to understand what curse has been put on Satan. And he says, on your belly you shall go, and you shall the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. The picture is this. So you want to be king. You want to be God of the earth without me, the God of life. So there's a natural consequence, devil. You get to be God and king of the earth. But do what I did with the dust. Make something alive without the God of life. Bring love into your kingdom, Satan. You can't. The only thing you can do is lick the remnants of what could have been on the ground. See, the tongue of God brings forth life, but the tongue of the devil can only lick the dust. Satan is cursed to be a king in a creation without God. He gets what he wants. He gets to have the authority, but is it all that you ever dreamed it would be, Satan? You can have your own children, but they are just the dust. Every temptation, everyone who belongs to the kingdom of the devil, and we're told in 1 John that if you are not born again, if you are not according with the kingdom of God, then you are a child of the devil, and the only thing the devil gets is dust. Sin will always lead to death. The wages of sin is death, and so God pays Satan exactly in the currency that he wanted to have. You want to lead my creation into sin? You want to deceive them? Here is the payment. You can have the dust, the remnants of my children. And there is a hope in this passage, but we'll come back to that in verse 15 at the end of our sermon. But let's read this together. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Forever there is this battle between mankind, who is going to struggle now to survive, and its ruler, who is always pushing it to go beyond God's limits, and always finds that his kingdom is crumbling at every step, returning to the dust. We don't want to be in Satan's camp. We're fighting against him. But every time he's striking our heel and drawing blood, an eternal battle between us and the devil. Not between God and Satan. There's no battle between God and Satan. God has already won. God does not contend or fight against the devil. We struggle against sin. God never once has struggled against sin. We are at battle, and God has a solution for us, but we can't get there just yet. Notice the difference in verse 15, and this is where I think some sermons and other pastors perhaps have gotten wrong. The word curse in verse 15 is never brought up. And I want to put this out there because I've heard some people preach that, well, women are cursed to bear children. Bearing children is never a curse in the Bible. Bearing children, the right to have children, is always a blessing. The word curse does not show up in verse 15, but this is better to think of it as a sentence from a judge than a curse on womanhood. Womanhood is not cursed. Notice that in verse 14 when he says, because you have done this to the serpent, cursed are you. But that word phrasing doesn't come up in verse 15. Womanhood is not a curse. To bear children is not a curse. But there is a problem. Because maternity can no longer bear children alone. You've seen it many times, haven't you? Mother maternity has to be wheeled into the delivery room. And then in comes nurse suffering and pain. And she checks the vitals. And she checks over everything and says, another contraction is coming. Be ready for pain. And in pain and in agony, the mother gives birth. And then Dr. Death scoops up the child and puts it in her arms and says, mother maternity, let's make an appointment soon. See, having children is a blessing. But the entire course of raising children is now under the sentence of death and pain. The only cord that attaches mother and child all the way through the entire process of a child's life is the cord of pain, suffering, and death. You see, what was meant to be a blessing in the fact that you had a child and you would always be with the child is met with the fact that as soon as the baby cries, suffering is in the world. You see, it's so common to us now. The first thing you want to hear when a child comes out is crying and pain. Because that tells me the kid is struggling to survive. But if you were to have a kid come out and not be crying, that's when the lights and the red flashes go off and the attendants come into the room. Because no longer is the child struggling to survive. And that's normal for us. That was never meant to be normal. And we have to get into our heads that the fact that hearing a baby cry in order to just beg for someone to take care of it is not normal to God's creation. And the very fact that there are mothers here who do not know their children because their children have passed on is not normal. The fact that every child will at some point in time have to bury their own parents is not normal or good. It is the result of a sentence passed on by God that we were paid in the currency what we asked for. The moment that we wanted to take that fruit and eat it was the moment that we have to bear fruit in the pain of God's absence. Eve took and ate because it was a delight to her. But she had no idea that when she took that fruit, that she was sacrificing to her future children on the altar of her own pleasure. And this still goes on today. You should have complete freedom to do whatever you want. You should be in control of your own body. You have the right to terminate another life within your own body because you have the right to control it. It was never meant to be this way. But the wages of sin is death, and God paid Eve in the currency that she asked for. Surely I will multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. And so the mother pushes out the child and she reaches for the hand of her husband only to grasp the white knuckled fist of domination. Your desires will be for your husband, but he will dominate you. Marriage wasn't supposed to be that way. That when you needed comfort and love and help in order to survive, you weren't actually supposed to look over at someone who's also struggling to survive. You see, when it said that they were naked and unashamed, it was because they didn't have to hide anything from another. There was never impure motives. But now when you climb into bed at night and you look over at your spouse, you still have to wonder, are their motives pure? Is he really thinking of me? First, is he just desiring to get something from me? Sin does not just taint our relationships, but it causes us to question even the motives of others that we love deeply. And so she hears this curse, having just heard from her husband, that woman. She can no longer be with him and say, well, when the chips fall down on the table, Is he going to protect me? Is he going to guard me? Is he going to love me? Maybe. But if it comes and Dad knocks on the room and says, what did you do, Adam? Is he going to stand in front of his wife and say, honey, this is really my fault. I'll stand before God for you. Steps back, puts her up and says, hey, God, you created a flawed being. I can't stand her. I can't stand with her. That's marriage now. That's what sin does. That while she would desire and love and go after, whenever she looks over for help from the person who's struggling to survive, she finds nothing but domination. It's not meant to be that way. Her sentence from God doesn't receive, there's no curse word in there, but Adam's is the longest. Hers is the shortest. It's just one verse, a few short lines, but here is the longest pronouncement of curse. It falls on the responsibility of men to lead people according to the will of God. And if you would abdicate that and put it on a woman or say it's God's fault, then you need to hear this today, that the reason why children are starving to death, the reason why work is hard, the reason why this earth is full of suffering and pain in every corner is because we who are created good have asked for evil to endure. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I command you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Manhood doesn't receive a curse. Manhood is not cursed. The ground is. Everywhere you go in this world, it is the dust and reality of the fact that it cannot be what it was supposed to be. We asked for a currency, and we were paid in that currency. Do you want to work the ground without God leading you? Do you want to lead your life without God having any input? Fine, you can have it. But remember, God is the God of life, and He gives abundantly to His children. And if you are to lead your life without Him, then you must lead it in a term of survival. I told you not to eat. And you ate. So the result is that now you must eat by the sweat of your brow. Work isn't cursed. Work was a good thing. Work has always been a good thing. But now work comes at a price. Even though you're going to go out to your garden and you're going to sow a whole bunch of beautiful flowers, you're going to come out and you're going to see something pop up that you didn't think would be there. That little yellow flower. That weed that has thorns next to it. You say, well, I didn't plant that. Why am I having to reap it? You go out in the field and you plant corn, and then you find out that perhaps even an insect has come in and wiped out your crop. We had a time in our country where the boll weevil literally was wiping out our livelihood, causing massive cultural decline and economic hardship. Thorns and thistles it will bring out for you, for you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You say, God, I do not need you. I can live on bread alone. And God says, okay, mankind can live on bread alone, but you're not going to like it. Because man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from God. And when you say, God, you said, do not eat, but I do not need your word in my life. I need the apple for myself. I need the fruit. I need to take it in. I don't need God's word. I need bread. And he says, fine. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He took that common piece of soil in here and said, look how special this is. And for one chapter it was true that the dust of man became the glorious crown of creation. But now we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, that gray hair wasn't there yesterday. You have to come out of bed and say, wait a second, that knee wasn't creaking 5 years ago. You go to the gym and you say, well, I used to be able to lift this. And then you say, well, huh, this is pretty difficult. You hear the rock and roller say, we're going to live young forever. And then you take a look at them in concert now and you go, maybe you should stop singing that song. Aerosmith singing his song about walk this way, and then you're looking at him going, well, I hope he can still walk. You see, that's what the world says, isn't it? That we're going to live young and live free and live forever. And then you're looking at your heroes of the past and you're going, I think he's got less teeth now. What is going on? He's returning to dust. He's going back to the ground. See, this was the formula. Out of the ground, man was taken to rule over the earth. But now, the formula is this. Man is going back to the ground because he is ruled by the earth. We could summarize it this way. Mankind, women, children, are cursed to survive on a planet that continually reminds them it did not have to be this way. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because creation has no life unless God spoke. And if you will deny that God is speaking in your life the very words of life that are here before you and say, I will not follow those, then you have to be paid in exactly what you want, for the opposite of life is death. You can be dust, who becomes the very crown of creation by God's word, or you can return to dust by living according to how you want to live your life. So dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, with our last few moments, I want to bring us back to hope. Because I cannot leave you today just by giving you a diagnosis of what we are and what we know we all are. But I can give you this hope. The first sound of the gospel ringing. The first delight that God says, even though you want to walk this road without me, I will not give up on you. For this is what he says. I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall strike his heel. You see, there is one coming according to God who will clothe you. Not in the clothes that you have chosen for yourself, but actually in the very verses he says he gave them clothes, a garment of skin, with the idea that he took this animal and he slayed it for them and clothed them in a way so that they would be blessed. And here is one who is going to come from a woman, and he is going to be struck on the heel by Satan, but it is by his heel that he will heal the nation. You see, while Satan is drawing blood from this one who is coming, we find that there is a well of blood that sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. So you say, God, I come to you and I have never repented. I've always given excuses. And he says, wait a second. I have sent one to be born of woman who is a part of this struggle that you are struggling to survive. And even though Satan will prick his heel, it is that very heel that will crush Satan's head. And that is how we think of Calvary. That is how we understand Jesus, that the gospel message was in the very few first chapters of Genesis. That when you look up on that hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where death is rendered, and you see from his bleeding heel, suffering and pain. And then you look up to his body and you see that he's struggling to survive on the cross. But then you see on his head the thorns of the ground. You see, the King of the universe took the curse of the ground and said, this is my crown and my glory, that I should die for you. For I tell you that many would die for a good friend, but who would die for someone that is wicked? Who would die for me, knowing the intentions of my heart, the excuses that I have, the language of divorce that I'll even bring into my own marriage and say, hey, honey, that was your fault. Who would die for me? It is Jesus Christ and Him alone who will give you the clothing of the garments of light. And it's in Genesis. See, you are cursed to survive, but He was blessed to die. You see, you are cursed to survive on this planet, but He was blessed to die in your place, that if you would but believe in Him, then the curses of this world will be placed on His head, and He would die before His own mother and say, it is finished. The struggle that Satan has between man and himself is over. So the hope that you have is not in the healing of this body, but it's in the heel of Jesus Christ, who crushed Satan's kingdom. And He rose from the dead that you might also be raised from the dead. For dust you are, and to dust you are going, but you shall not stay dust, because He didn't. Corruption never touched His body. For 3 days later, the curse of death was finally forever broken. The sting of death taken out. Yes, you have to walk through death's door. But on the other side, you can be met by the embrace of Jesus Christ. And you can be forgiven of this diagnosis that is humanity. Put your faith in Him. So, what do we do with this? One, always repent. God is patient and to lead you to repentance. So don't make excuses for your sin. Don't put the blame on someone else. Don't put it on how you were raised. Don't put it on your parents. Don't put it on the fact that the hamburger just looked really good, so you had to steal it. You know, the pie is set in the window, and you can smell it, and you go, well, if I just take that pie, I can be happy. And then you get caught and you say, well, my friends egged me on to do it. See, repentance is always admitting that you are the one who caused wrong and that you're going to turn from that wrong. Don't be like our father, Adam. Be like one who follows Christ and admits his wrong to Jesus. Second, understand that pain and suffering and death are realities. So you're going to have to deal kindly with one another, because the person next to you is also struggling to survive. You're going to want to talk in a way of survival to each other. You're going to want to divorce yourself from one another and say, look, I'm on my own, and by my own will I can pull myself up and make something for myself. But instead, think of others who are struggling to survive just like you, as more important than yourself. And finally, our hope is not in the healing of this time. We will pray for healing in this time, especially for those who are in the hospital. But we know that we're going to return to dust. So we place our hope in the heel of Jesus Christ, who crushed Satan forever. I'll call us to a time of response then. Do you need that healing from Jesus' heel? Do you need Satan in your life to be crushed underneath him? Or perhaps it's the fact that you do trust him, but you've been making excuses for the sin that you have. Then today is the time to stop having excuses and ask God for help. Because we're all cursed to survive, but we can all be blessed in the death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most High and Heavenly Father, help us. Whenever I am caught, even in my own marriage, of having done wrong, I want to give excuses. Whenever my children are caught in wrong, they want to give excuses. But can I blame them for acting as their father does? Father in heaven, be the example to my children and my wife, be the better example than I am, be the example in this church, that we do what is right, even when it is difficult. And when we sin against one another, we ask one another for forgiveness before you, because your son died for us. Help us not to be a part of Satan's kingdom, that all of our sin would go to dust, but to be a part of Jesus Christ's kingdom, that it has life and healing for those who believe in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of commitment number 294.